Can we read the rest of John chapter 20 where Simon left off, please? That's John chapter 20 and verse 10. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto them, My Lord, and my God. Then Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Just one or two thoughts on one or two of the verses, because there's certainly no time to do a detailed study of each. In our studies, we've been struggling to get through about 3 or 4 verses, I think, in an hour. So there's so much in Scripture, and we can keep coming back to it, and we can keep learning more from it. It's always good. We thought we'd learnt and understood a passage of Scripture, and then we come back to it later, and there's something we never saw before. I think it always meets our spiritual condition, you know. It always meets us in our circumstance and in our situation. The Lord wants to encourage us to go on. But these two disciples we started, they went back to their own home. I suppose they were despondent. They were certainly perplexed. They didn't understand the scripture that said that the Lord would rise again from amongst the dead. For them it was all over. It was finished. The two on the road to Emmaus, They were certainly depressed when they thought that the one that was to redeem Israel had been crucified. And they didn't recognise the Lord, just like Mary Magdalene. And perhaps in circumstances in life, we don't recognise the Lord. But he's in it. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we were talking to a brother in a Christian bookshop earlier on in the day. And he drew our attention to Mary and Martha and Lazarus in John chapter 11. And I pointed out that the Lord, he knew about Lazarus. He knew he was going to die. And yet the Lord stayed 2 days in the same place. Very often in the way that the Lord asks the questions. You know, as a teacher, one of the things, and I still do it when I do the part-time work that I'm still involved in, you probe and ask questions. It's a good way of teaching, because if a person is thinking, they'll tend to absorb the knowledge a little quicker because they're exercised and interested in it. And then you bring out what you're trying to say to them. They're more receptive to it. But Mary, there she is, weeping, standing without. She missed the Lord. You know, we're living in the time of the Lord's absence. He's not here. The Spirit is here. Let's thank God for that. We have a living link with that glorious man above, as we would see a little bit further down. But the question is, are we so involved that Peter and John, the other disciples, they've all gone back to their own home. We know in the next chapter Peter went fishing and the other disciples went with him. Or do we really miss the Lord? It's good, isn't it, to come together with other believers. It's good to see another believer. And because we very often get taken up with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our common link, really. He's our common interest as Christians. But they went back to their own home, but not Mary. She stays outside weeping. There's no need for me to read particularly the details. The story is there for us, but just to bring one or two thoughts perhaps that may challenge us, but also to encourage us. But the Lord comes here again. Rather, the angels come first of all, and they ask him, woman, she sees them there in the white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus lay. There's a problem to Mary. The body's gone. She doesn't know where, but if she can find it, she'll take it. I wonder how strong Mary Magdalene was. Think of what the Lord had done for her. 7 demons cast out of her. The woman in Luke 7, those who were forgiven much, love much. Perhaps, you know, those of us that are brought up in Christian families, the Lord allows us to, rather like, I suppose, you know, those dogs when they have them on a lead and they can let them out a long way, but they can pull it back in quickly. And the Lord lets us, perhaps, to see what we really are and how great the work has been that was necessary, because the nature in a person that's been brought up in a Christian home is no different than the nature of a person who's an outright unbelieving infidel. And we need to learn these things. But she's waiting outside there, and they've taken away the Lord. She's missing them. And the Lord himself comes. And she doesn't recognize him. Again, like the two on the road to Emmaus, the Lord, for some reason, he holds back. We were listening the other evening, of course, about the woman in Song of Songs, where he withdrew himself. She was in love, but in discipline too. She was made to feel his absence, to draw out and win the affection. And she supposes that it's the gardener. Until the Lord calls her voice, my sheep hear my voice. It's a wonderful thing that the Lord knows our name. There's some intimacy there, isn't there? Well, one of the downsides, I suppose, I had as a teacher, but one of the things is that children come and go. You tend to learn the names of the bad ones first, and then the excellent ones you'll learn later. But a lot of names you don't remember. But the Lord remembers the names of all of us. He knows each one of us. He knows each one of us as what our needs are, better than we do. He's all wise. And his dealings with us are perfect. We may not think so at the time, maybe. Very difficult to understand, perhaps, some of the things that the Lord causes us to go through. And yet the psalmist could say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of death, the shadow of death, thou art with me." And the Lord is with us. And he understands. And he calls Mary by name. And immediately she understands who it is. And she's so excited that she wants to take a hold of the Lord. But the Lord says, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father." This is a rather perplexing verse to many. In Matthew's Gospel, the Lord, these two verses tend to be put together in misquotations at times. "Go tell my brethren, he is going to Galilee." Because there, it's looking onto that time when the Jewish remnant will be exercised. And they're taking by the feet, because they're holding him here according to messianic expectations and so on. But here, this is a different line entirely. This is a better thing. As we read a little bit further on about what is the more blessed thing. Here is a more blessed thing. We don't take a hold of the Lord as he was here. The verse was quoted a few days ago. Although we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know him thus no more. We've never known the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh. And we can get sentimental like the name that was quoted too. But we know him in the place where he is. And we have our links with him in the place where he is. And we're called up to higher and better blessings than those which were the hopes and expectations of Israel. And so the Lord says, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." Some run away with the idea by mixing these two up that the Lord went to heaven and he came back down again so that they could touch his feet, and then he kept making journeys up and down into heaven. Someone asked a brother out of the notes of readings, because it was 100 years or so ago and I wasn't there, but they asked the brother, "Where was the Lord during those 40 days when he wasn't with the disciples?" And his reply, I think, was a good one. He said, "Well, I want to be a believer, not a thinker. If we're not told these things, let's not try to spend a lot of time working them out. I've thought we have a big enough book in the Bible, and there's plenty there to go on, without trying to puzzle ourselves over things we're not told." But the tense too, "I have not yet ascended to my Father." The Lord ascended into heaven, and he is still there. He'll not always be there. He's coming again. But this was the thought that he wanted to open up to her, a much better thing. She would be taking a hold of the Lord, as it were, as he's the ascended man, on a far higher plane than that had ever been her expectation. So Paul, when he writes to the Ephesians about God who can do above all that we ask or think, who would have thought that God would save guilty sinners that deserved the lake of fire forevermore? And yet, form us such by divine work in our souls that we will be accepted in the Beloved. And as someone has said already, "I am so nearer to God I could not nearer be, but for in the person of the Son I am as near as he." God has been able to do this, mark you, because the work of Christ has been such that God has been glorified, as we were saying some time ago, according to all his attributes. And God is able to do this and show his exceeding kindness toward us, to all the intelligent beings in the universe. But we're called to wonderful blessings. It's not that we're better than the Old Testament saints or the Jews of the then. It's just that God has decided, according to his wisdom, to come and approach us in that way. And we're thankful. It's a wonderful day in which we live. And it's a wonderful gospel that we have to preach, is it not? And we enthuse about the gospel when we hear it, because it's so wonderful. And so he says, if I can find the verse number again, verse 17, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren." This is the word, isn't it? Christ's brethren. We're patterned according to him. In Hebrews 2 we have it, don't we? The children, I'm not ashamed of, brethren he's not ashamed of. And where he that sanctifies them, they who are sanctified, are all of one. There is this uniformity of nature, this new standing which we have that brings us before God in all this holiness, but in moral correspondence to the one who has sanctified us. We're the sanctified company, and we're made suited for that presence. And tell them that I ascend unto my Father and your Father, unto my God and your God. These are spoken out frequently. We don't wish to go over them again. But it's a wonderful thing, as we've been saying in the readings, to know God as Father. Israel knows him as Jehovah. He was the Almighty God to Abraham. Melchizedek came out as priest of the Most High God. These are all terms, that one particularly looking onto the millennial day. But here we know God as Father. God has so deemed it according to his grace to bring us in such nearness as his children and give us the privileges of sonship in order that we might serve him in worship. And then the first day of the week, when the disciples are in the upper room there, the doors being shut for the fear of the Jews, and the Lord shows unto them his hands and sides. The Lord still bears the marks, I believe, of Calvary. They'll never fade. There'll ever be a testimony to us of what the Lord went through that we might be his. It's a wonderful thing that, an amazing thing, that the one who was so perfect, righteous and holy in his life, God would allow him, wicked men, to take him. They humiliated the Lord. They hated him, and the Lord felt that. But we are the ones who, in the scene of his rejection, during the time of his absence, have found it fitting that we should identify ourselves with him. And the Lord would show us his hands and his feet, and the wound in his side, to remind us also of the cost that we might be brought into these privileges. Those 3 hours of darkness and the sufferings then, none could follow there, blessed Saviour, when thou didst for sins atone, for thy sufferings deep unfathomed, were, Lord Jesus, thine alone. We'll never understand how dark it was for the Lord, what it meant for the wrath of God as his soul was made an offering for sin. These are deep things, aren't they? But the testimony coming to us is still a reminder that even in the risen Christ are the marks of Calvary. That body that was put in the tomb was the same body that came out from the tomb. The Lord is bodily risen from the dead. People in Christendom will speak about the resurrection of Christ in rather vague terms. But and it's fundamental to believe this as a Christian, the Lord is bodily risen from the dead. And we one day will have bodies of glory conformed and likened to that body of glory that he has. That's what we're called to. But I just drop down quickly now to Thomas. Poor Thomas. He's not there. He's typical of the Jew. And he won't believe until he sees. The Jews require a sign. We live in a faith system. That expression has been used in the readings this week. They had a sight system. Too late to elaborate all the wonders and the glories of the tabernacle and the temple. Magnificent building. The pillar of fire by night and the cloud by the day. Everything was visible there of the presence of God. But we don't see any of that. In fact, we didn't even see the Lord when he was here. We haven't literally ever seen the Lord. The Apostle Peter writes of those of having not seen ye love. We've never seen him. But we've got the word of the apostles. The Lord appointed these that they might spread the word. And we believe what they've said. And we know these things are real in our souls by the Holy Spirit, I believe. We see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. And we're going to see him one day, and we're going to come out with him in that day of his display. And Thomas is typical of that day, when the Jew who will not see, will not believe without seeing. The verse 29, when I read this one time, I was really struck and took it personally. And I'd like to share that with you. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Sorry, I've got a little trouble with the throat at the moment. When I read this, I thought, I'm in that company. You're in this company. We've never seen the Lord. And yet we've believed. And I thought, this is wonderful. The Lord is proclaiming personally upon me a blessing. And the Lord will proclaim upon you the same blessing. You've never seen the Lord. We're like those that Peter says, whom have you not seen you love, that I've just said. And yet, we've believed. And the Lord is blessing us. And in what a wonderful way. These are not just the Lord pronouncing a blessing and then going away. But think of the blessings that we have. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. I remember a brother once trying to delineate these spiritual blessings. But I think the point is, Israel's hopes were earthly. They're given a plot of land in the Middle East. That's what much of that trouble is about. We don't have to worry about that. Because no one can go up there and rob us of that land. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What a wonderful thing that is. And that is going to be our enjoyment and our pleasure and our blessing forevermore. And the Apostle John is writing this, and many other signs did Jesus in the midst of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. You know, we often take for granted when we speak about Jesus Christ. I don't think a Jew would be happy to put those two words together. They wouldn't associate the two names. They wouldn't put the title Christ to the name Jesus. And John is writing this gospel to prove that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ of God. More than that, he's God's beloved son. And all through his gospel, he's bringing out the truth of that person so that we might, in God having made himself known in the person of his son, approach like the woman at Sychar's well when her father is seeking worshippers. We approach in the light and we worship in spirit and in truth. May we ever be thankful, I'm sure we are, to God that he's met us in Christ and brought us to himself to enjoy these heavenly privileges that we can take a hold of now. Mary might not have been able to take a hold of them with the risen Christ on earth. That would be for Israel's portion. But we can take a hold of him now by the Spirit as he's gone and entered into those heavenly places above. And we're united to him and associated with him in that place before the Father, for the Father's joy as well too, forevermore. Amen.